As was announced, the scripture reading for this evening will be taken from the book of Psalms, 119, verses 129 through 136. That's Psalms 119, 129 through 136. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law.
Good to be here again this evening. Most of us know that Paul was constantly battling with false teachers. And most of the time, it had to do with Judaizing teachers. Jews who had obeyed the gospel of Christ, but demanded that the Gentiles obey portions of the law of Moses, especially circumcision. And the book of Galatians is one book in which Paul dealt with that extensively. You have your Bibles, open them to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be reading from that place in just a moment, and we'll begin at verse 11. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 11. Excuse me. Now you remember in this particular book that Paul was very sure about the fact that he would never ever compromise with regard to these false brethren. In fact, if before we read that in chapter 6, turn back to chapter 2, and you might remember the situation with Titus. At verse 1 of Galatians chapter 2, it says, "And then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seem influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because of false brethren secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." And so we find that what was going on is these false brethren, Judaizing teachers, were demanding that Titus be circumcised. And Paul said, "No way, we're not doing that." He didn't compromise. He would not give in to them, not even for a moment, which of course should be our attitude with regard to false teaching and false teachers. We cannot give in, not even for a moment. But these Judaizing teachers, really, as you begin to look at their actions and things of that nature, they were just really hypocritical. They were hypocrites is what they were. And in Galatians chapter 6, Paul points that out to us a little bit as he closes this epistle. This is the very last section of the book. And notice what he says beginning at verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." And so that's very interesting, that these Judaizing teachers, they were going everywhere and they were demanding that the Gentiles be circumcised, but they weren't really even committed to the law themselves. They only wanted the Gentiles circumcised so that they could avoid persecution. They could hold up these Gentiles to the unbelieving Jews and say, see, we're pretty much like you. We're committed to the law and particularly to circumcision, just like you are. We're even persuading these Gentiles to be circumcised. It wasn't at all because they were so zealous of the law. It would be wrong, no matter why they were demanding Gentiles to keep parts and portions of the law of Moses. But at least we might feel a little bit better about them, kind of like we do with regard to Paul. Paul, before he obeyed the gospel, he persecuted the church. But at least we know that he did it sincerely. He did it with all good conscience. He did it because he really believed that that's what God wanted him to do. These Judaizing teachers weren't like that at all. It was just all a big show to them, so that they could escape the persecution. He says at verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And so they were hypocrites, demanding that the Gentiles do something because it was a part of the law of Moses and they themselves weren't even keeping the law. That is classic hypocrisy. Verse 14, Paul says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For just a couple of minutes, I want to talk about that last statement there. I won't keep you long tonight, but we want to talk about what Paul says right there at the end of verse 14. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. We should all be able to say the same thing. The idea of being crucified, of course, points to death. Nobody is crucified and survives that. That, of course, leads to death. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. The world has become dead to him and he to the world. And that's the way it must be with regard to all of us here tonight as Christians. We have to be crucified to the world, and the world must be crucified to us. That's very important with regard to our Christianity. In fact, that's the only way we can be Christians, really, is if that's the situation. Let's look at just a couple of things, a few things that we must crucify. It begins, of course, with sin. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and notice what Paul has to say to the saints at Rome. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 6. Romans the 6th chapter and at verse 6, Paul here talks about a crucifixion again. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 6, Paul writes, we know that our old self, that's the old man, of course, the old man that was dominated by sin. Paul says, we know that the old self was crucified with him. Why? In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And when you read that language at the pen of Paul, when he talks about the body of sin, he is talking about the captivity, the rule and the reign of sin in our life. Paul says, we've crucified that. And that is exactly what we all must do. Of course, that takes place in a certain way whenever we obey the gospel of Christ. We're crucifying the old man. But the language of the New Testament demands that we constantly and continually do that. And the point of it is we have to stay away from sin. We cannot compromise with sin. We cannot sympathize with any kind of sin. We certainly should not flirt with sin. We have to crucify. Sin has to be dead to us. And we have to be very careful that we don't in any way try to get as close to sin as we can without actually sinning. That we don't invite sin into our life, because once it gets a hold of us, it can deceive us. Sin itself is very deceptive. Remember what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 3. Turn your Bibles there just for a moment. Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews chapter 3. At verse 12, the Hebrews writer says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." That's sort of interesting, just in passing, that clearly we can fall away from God, can't we? He's warning these brethren that doesn't happen, because the Hebrews writer understands and remembers that that's what happened to the Old Testament saints. They fell away from God. And so he's warning them about that. But look at verse 13. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Like, it is amazing how sin can fool us. Let's not forget, as I've often said, sin is our greatest adversary. Sin is the one thing that can separate you from God. It's the only thing that can cause you to spend all of eternity in a devil's hell. Now, there's all kinds of different sin that can do that, and all sin would do that. But sin is the only thing that can do it. And still, sometimes there are Christians who want to flirt with sin. There's Christians who allow sin into their life, who invite sin into their life, and somehow, some way, they think that they're the one who's in control of the sin. Instead, in reality, they're being mastered by sin. And that's really what Romans 6 is all about. Now, whoever you serve, that's your master. If you're serving sin, then sin has you in its grasp. You are under the control of sin. And sometimes people do that and they don't even realize it. It's just amazing what sin can do. We have to be very careful about sin. It can cause us to think that we're the ones in control. I think about my father once in a while. I've told you before, my father was an alcoholic. And it's just amazing how sin, and all of sin is kind of like this, but sin can be very deceiving. He always thought he was in control, because he was a certain kind of alcoholic. He's what they would sometimes refer to as a weekend alcoholic, which is very deceiving even to the alcoholic. Because my father, he could go and he, for all of the days that I lived at home, until I was 17 and moved away, this was the regular situation. He would be sober from Monday all the way to Friday afternoon. Every single week. There were a few exceptions to that, of course, over the years. But generally, every single week, he would be, so he wouldn't drink at all. And then on Friday afternoon, when he got off of work, he would start drinking. And he would be drunk the whole weekend. Week after week, year after year, he did that the whole time. If you asked him, and sometimes he'd bring it up to us, he'd want us to know he was in control. And he believed that. Because he would say, "Listen, I drink because I want to drink. Anybody try to tell him to cut it out and slow down and back off a little? No, I do it because who are you to tell me what I should do? And I know exactly what I'm doing, and I want to do it. And if I didn't want to do it, I would quit." No, you know you wouldn't. He was an alcoholic. But the deceptive thing is he believed that because Monday through Friday he didn't drink. But week after week, month after month, year after year, the same thing. He was addicted to it. And that's just how deceiving sin, not just alcoholism, and that is true with alcoholism, with smoking. How many smokers think, "You know, I can quit smoking whenever I want to"? Really? Why don't you ever want to? They think they're in control, when really they're being mastered. And that's the way sin is, all kinds of sin. You don't want to get caught in that trap. You don't want to be living a life of delusion, thinking somehow you're in control and you're in charge when really you're under the domination of sin. The best thing you can do is crucify, make sure the world is crucified to you and all of the sin in it. You stay away from it. You don't flirt with it. You don't sympathize with it. You do what the Bible tells you to do. You flee from it. That's the smart thing to do. If we have really crucified the world, we'll crucify the sin of the world. I tell you something else. We'll crucify the friendship of the world. You remember over in the book of James, and James chapter 4, James talks about this. James chapter 4, and beginning at about verse 2, says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, here's what I really want. You adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We have to crucify the world. We have to be crucified to the world and the world to us. And a part of that is not making a friend of the world. Now remember, as I pointed out many times before, the world in biblical language has to do with everything that runs contrary to the will of God. But a lot of times that has to do not only with places, but with people. Like there are people in the world that we should not be friends with. I don't really care who it is. Oh, but these are people I grew up with. You need to crucify that. Anyone who is living in a way that's contrary to the will of God, that can have a negative influence on you and your life and how you're trying to serve God, you need to become dead to that. Because the friendship of the world, James says, is intimate with God. And we need to take that very seriously. And just the over idea that when you want to be a friend of the world, you want to act just like the world and talk like the world and dress like the world and be just like the world. Don't make a friend of the world. We all remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, don't we? We studied verse 1 just a couple of weeks ago, I think. But the very next verse is probably as familiar as the first verse, Romans 12, and at verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed to this world. And we need to make a point of that. Again, it doesn't mean, as I said a moment ago, the world is anything and everything that's contrary to the will of God. It doesn't mean that there isn't some things in the world that we aren't like. I mean, we might dress like the world in some ways, but not anything that is sinful, not immodestly. You might have a suit on that a lot of other people are wearing. You might have a home that is somewhat like other homes. There might be a lot of things in this physical world that we have in common with those who aren't Christians, but anything that runs contrary to the will of God, we don't conform to that. We don't act in agreement with that. We don't go along with the prevailing customs of the world that, again, are contrary to God and sinful in the eyes of God. No matter how popular it might be, we must not conform to the world. It's one of the hardest aspects of Christianity, really. Because we all want to be like people around us. It's hard to be different, but that's what Christianity is all about. It's all about being different. We are different. We are to be a peculiar people, but sometimes that's hard. And we want to be popular with those we go to school with, and those we work around every day, those in society. We have to develop the attitude, no, the world's crucified to me. So it's not attractive to me. Not interested in being popular. I don't care about being liked by everybody around me. I'm more interested in pleasing God. I'm not going to conform to this world. But the people of God have always digressed in that regard. Going all the way back to when Israel wanted a king, as we all remember. Give us a king. We want a king. Why? We want to be like the nations around us. And if we're honest with ourselves, too many times that plagues us too. And the only way it won't is if we crucified the world. Because we become dead to the world. Think about it from the physical standpoint. What does a dead man care about the world? What does a dead man care about being popular? He doesn't. That's the whole point of it. But from a spiritual standpoint. And that was the case with Paul. Paul never looked at the world and was tempted to go along with the world, because the world was crucified to him and he to the world. And that's the way it ought to be with us. Let's not make friends of the world. I tell you one more thing. We need to crucify just the things of the world. The things of the world. And the passage that teaches us that is 1 John chapter 2. Remember that? In 1 John, the second chapter, and at verse 15, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, here it is again. John writes, do not love the world. He's talking about the same world. Anything that's contrary to the will of God. But notice the scope of this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, listen at that, not some of the things, not most things, the majority of things, but all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And what if you were to gain all those worldly things? Oh, it would make me very, very happy. Maybe. It'd only be temporary, though. But maybe it would bring you some temporary joy and satisfaction as you fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all of that. But notice what he says. He says at verse 17 that the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You can love the things of the world, but they're only temporary, because the world is passing away. And the fact of the matter is, you can't become a slave to the things of the world. All of the material things out there that we can reach out and touch and handle, we can become obsessed with the things of the world. And they can become sinful to us. What we end up doing is committing idolatry. It's why you remember Paul on a couple occasions called covetousness idolatry. We can become obsessed with things of the world, even to the point when we want that which belongs to another, and that becomes our real master. We become slaves to it. Material things. One passage.